Our scripture passage this morning is Acts chapter 12. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7 and then 21 through 24 together. It's found on page 1712 of the Pew Bible. If you'd like to turn there with me. Acts chapter 12. Page 1712 in the Pew Bible. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, Herod put Peter in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That night, before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And then we're going to move ahead to verse 21. After some other things happened that we'll talk about, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. We're talking about the King of the Jews, and Israel and the Jewish people in particular have a very interesting relationship with kings. And so we're going to go all the way back to Judges 9 to talk a little bit about how the conversation about kings and the attitude of kings for the people of Israel affects their life together, and a little bit about this passage here. It just so happens that it's an Israel trip story too, which is fantastic. So the very first day, right after we had flown all day and got to our hotel at about 11 o'clock at night, we woke up and the bus was ready to take us at 7:05. We got on the bus and we drove for about 15 or 20 minutes. And then we park on the top of a hill where there doesn't look to be anything. And Ray says, "Come, let's go." And he takes off walking. And Chris and I were—I get car sick, so I almost always sat in the front of the bus. Chris and I were the first people off the bus, and by the time we got off the bus, he was 200 yards ahead of us and had no sign of slowing down. And so we all piled out, and we're booking it, trying to catch up. Ray eventually stopped after we'd hiked for probably half an hour or more, and allowed everyone to come up. And this was one of the really cool things about our trip, is every time that we'd stop to catch our breath and to get back together in a group, it would be something that would be a teaching as well. And so we stopped by a random tree that didn't look very impressive. It was probably about maybe 10 feet high, thorny, shrubby, not very impressive looking tree at all. And Ray says, "This is the thorn bush from Judges chapter 9. In the parable there." And we're like, "Oh, okay, that's interesting." And he says, "And this is why I'm so frustrated by the way that we translate the Bible and the fact that the things meant something there, and it's so hard to bring it into the context that we're talking about." And so to refresh your memory, because I know you all know the story of Jotham and Gideon's son and Abimelech the king, right? No? Let me tell you real quick. After Gideon died, the people came to Gideon and said, let's make you our king. And he said, no, I will not rule over you. My children will not rule over you. God rules over you. And so that was the appropriate way to talk about gods and God and kings at that time in the book of Judges. God rules over you, Israel. Abimelech, who was Gideon's son by someone who was not his legitimate wife, conspired with a bunch of no good people in Shechem and said, kill all of my brothers and I will be your king and things will work out great. And they said, sure, let's do that. One of Gideon's sons named Jotham, I believe, was able to escape. And he went to, I wrote it down. Is it Jotham? Yeah, Jotham. Why did I doubt myself? Jotham comes to the people at Shechem and says, let me tell you a story. The trees come to the olive tree and say, be our king. And the olive tree says, why in the world would I be your king? I make olives that God and people love. That's a waste of my time. I will not be your king. And so the trees go to the fig tree and say, be our king. And the fig tree says, I make figs that are so sweet that people love and make people glad. Why would I be your king? And so the trees go to the vine and say, be our king. And the vine says, why would I be your king? I am producing all of this wonderful fruit that makes hearts of men and God happy. Why would I be your king? And so the vine, the trees go to the thorn bush, is what it says in English, but it's this particular tree, and say, be our king. And what you don't know, and I didn't know about that thorn bush, is that's a very particular kind of thorn bush that does the same thing as black walnut trees that we have here. And if you know black walnut trees, I think I'm getting that right, if you try to plant anything useful under them, they just die. They give off something in the soil that make it unlikely. Sandy's shaking her head, so I'm right. That make it unlikely that anything productive will grow. Only weeds will grow under a black walnut tree. And the same is true for this thorn bush. And so the meaning of the parable is that if you pick the wrong king, if you choose the wrong person to be your king, you will not be productive, Israel. You will not do the things that you are called to do. And Gideon, who was productive, who was obedient to God, when they asked him to be king, he said, no, I'm already doing the things that God wants me to do. Why would I be your king? And so just this real tension, and we see that in the book of 1 Samuel, where Saul becomes their king, and the people of Israel get exactly what they want. Saul becomes their king, and he is exactly what they want. And it is a disaster. He does some great things. He does some horrible things. And it ends up being a disaster for them. And so, but then God redeems it, and God calls David to be king, and there's this long tension about the good kings and the bad kings until Jesus comes around to be the true king of the Jews. And so we're going to be talking about the king of the Jews as the title, but also as the reality. What does it mean to be king of the Jews? And then in the way that we look at that, what does it mean for the nations of this world to claim any kind of authority and kingship as well? So we're going to jump back into the story of Acts chapter 12 as we're examining this. To remind you of where we are in the overall arch of Luke's narrative, from the beginning of Luke 1 to the end of Acts, he has one major theme that's working through both books, and that is Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who brought the kingdom of God. And now through Jesus, through his death, resurrection, and ascension, and through the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, his followers, his believers, are now the new kingdom community, the new Israel, the ones who are here to show the world what God's kingdom and God's reign is like. And so we see that. We talked about that the whole way through the book of Luke, Luke. And then we've seen that as this progressed in the book of Acts. And one particular change that's different between the book of Luke and the book of Acts is that it's not just that God's kingdom community, the kingdom of God on earth, has come to Israel. One of the major themes of Acts that is going to take up the majority of the narrative from here on out is that Jesus is the King of the world. He's not only the King of the Jews, which we've talked about a little bit. He's the King of the world. And this is priming the pump for next week and as we move on. But today, and this is one of the really fascinating things about this chapter, this is one of the most important transition chapters in the book of Acts, because we're moving from this ministry within the land of Israel, within the places that's familiar to the Bible story, and we're about to launch out into all the world. And so this is the turning point. And it's fascinating, the collection of scenes that Luke uses to put the final stamp on the story of God's kingdom coming to the land of Israel. So as I've set the stage for that, just keep your ears open to what Luke is doing here. So as we saw 2 weeks ago and then again last week, the kingdom of God is spreading after the chief priests and the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews started persecuting the church. And so the execution of Stephen has launched this great evangelistic movement that we saw through Philip going to Samaria and going along the coast to Caesarea. And all the people of Judea are hearing the good news of the kingdom of God through Jesus. The people of Samaria, who remember were the other tribes of Israel, they saw themselves as the inheritance of Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. And so the people of Israel are hearing about Jesus, hearing about the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the promised one to come. And then in Acts chapter 10, God told Peter to go to Cornelius' house, and we have that fascinating movement where the Gentiles are also invited into God's repentance. And the church has to figure out what it means for these strangers and outsiders and foreigners to be part of us, to be part of our family. And so that was where we stopped at the end of last week. And so we pick up at about this, we heard a little vignette at the end of chapter 11 about the church in Antioch. So believers, unnamed believers, go to Antioch and they start to preach the gospel to the Gentiles in Antioch. And remember, Antioch was the major city in the eastern half of the Roman Empire. It was the place people from all over the world would go through there. There was a pretty big Jewish population there. When the church spread there, Barnabas was sent. Barnabas found Paul. Saul, he's still called Saul. We haven't changed his name yet. Barnabas goes and brings Saul so they can continue to teach the Gentiles in Antioch. And the sign that these Gentiles are the real kingdom community of God is that when there's a famine predicted, they give of their own finances in order to aid the church in Judea, in order to aid the people who are in need in Judea. And so it's this crystallizing of saying, yes, the Gentiles are part. God has put his stamp on them with the Holy Spirit. God has proved that these are part of the body of Christ because they are doing the things that God has called us to do, mainly giving charity to those in need. And so now we come to Acts chapter 12. And it starts by saying, at about that time, Herod arrested James, the brother of John, and beheaded him. And then it says that Peter is arrested. And so all of this wonderful, this great peace that was had after Paul was shipped off to Tarsus, there was a peace that the church had. There wasn't much persecution. And now that's broken. That's stopped. And so Peter is arrested and he's thrown in jail. And it says twice that it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread or the Passover. And what happens at the Passover? What happened for the Jews and for the Israelites in the first Passover when they were slaves, when they were in bondage? They were set free. What happened in Jesus at the crucifixion of Jesus, which happened at the time of Passover? What did that achieve for us, for all those who would believe? We were set free from sin. So what is the theme of Passover? Setting free. And yet Herod, And notice, it doesn't say Herod Agrippa the First. That's who it really was. He was Herod the Great's grandson, but it doesn't mention that. It just says Herod, and that's on purpose, because it's doing the same thing with Herod as the Old Testament did with Pharaoh all the time. It uses the same name so that way you connect all the stories, because they're the same character. They have the same spirit. They have the same heart. The Herod that went and killed all these babies because there might be one who might end up being king of the Jews. The Herod that had thousands of people killed when he was coronated king. The Herod that was a horrible, horrible person is the same Herod that's ruling now. They're all the same. And Luke wants you to know that. And so he doesn't call him by his real name, King Herod Agrippa the First. He just calls him King Herod. And so King Herod doesn't do what the kings of the Jews are supposed to do at Passover. He doesn't set people free. He takes Peter into bondage. But the church, God's community of called out ones, are praying for Peter. And so we hear the wonderful story that Sandy told us about the angel coming and waking Peter up, and Peter thinks that it's a vision, and so they walk out from all the guards, and the big iron door that's sealing him in, the iron gate, opens on its own, and he walks out in the street, and he still thinks it's a vision, and then suddenly the angel disappears, and he goes, I know that God has delivered me from the hand of Pharaoh, or from the hand of Herod, and from what the Jews were wanting to do to me. Which is almost a direct quote of what Jethro says to Moses when they came out of, in Exodus 18, when they came out of Egypt. And so Peter runs off and finds a church, and we have this wonderful scene told in such a powerful way of Peter, who is public enemy number one, and he's standing outside, knock, 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 knock. And Rhoda comes and he says, oh, thank goodness, I'm safe for at least the moment. And she leaves him outside. And she runs off and tells everyone. And then as Peter's outside continuing to knock on the door, they're having a discussion. And they say, you're out of your mind, Rhoda. She says, no, it's really him. And then they say, oh, it must be his spirit. Either his guardian angel, because he's died and now the angel has come to visit them, or his spirit that is now a ghost angel thing that has come to speak to them before it goes off. And they say, oh, yes, it must be his spirit. His angel. And here's Peter. Is anybody there? Please help me. And so, oh, Peter, it is you. Don't miss the funny story that is. But don't miss the theme that's underneath it, too. What did the king of this world desire to do? Kill Peter. What did God make happen? Set him free. And so Peter is received by the church. He says, tell them everything that has happened, or tell James, the brother of Jesus, who now becomes the head of the church, everything that has happened. And Peter takes off, and he doesn't really come back in the book of Acts, except for one scene in Acts 15, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks. And so this is the end of Peter's story. But it's not the end of Herod's story. This is not the end of Herod's story in this chapter. Herod, being a good Herod, and that's ironic, by the by, because the Herods were not good. Herod, being a good Herod, investigates, talks to all the guards, and when they say, he was there 1 second, and then the next he was gone, he says, fine, kill them all. And Herod leaves for Caesarea, because that was a much more beautiful town than Jerusalem. That was made by Herod the Great, and it was on the sea, all of these wonderful things. Herod goes to where he rules from Caesarea, and there's this interesting conversation that I didn't find much that we need to be aware of right now with Herod and the people from Tyre and Sidon, and they were quarreling and they want to make up, and so on the appointed day, it says, Herod goes to have his public address to the people of Tyre and Sidon, and he was sitting the people were all sitting around him, and he was sitting on the floor of a great theater-like place where they could all see him. And as he gave his address, he looked like a god, Josephus says. And the people in Acts, it says that he spoke with the voice of a god, not of a man. And so the people of Tyre and Sidon who are there start shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man!" And Herod, being Herod, is like, "Well, yes, yes, thank you very much. That's yes, indeed." Let's look at what it says happened to Herod. We read it already. Let's look at it again. Verse 21 of chapter 12. Verse 22. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." 23. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Immediately, because he did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. Verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. And then it ends with this single verse. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And that's more setting up for chapter 13, so we're not going to do much with that today. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. But the word of God continued to spread. One thing that I'm going to make abundantly clear, because this is too important to miss, this is the turning point of the book of Acts. We've heard about the mission to Israel, and now it's about to launch into the world. So this is a big deal. And these are the stories that Luke closes the chapter with, closes the section with. Why? Why is that so fundamentally important to Luke? Again, what's the point of the book? What is Luke telling his audience? The main theme that he's communicating. There's a lot of sub things that he's doing. But what's the main thing that Luke is communicating throughout his two-book series? Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King. And so we saw through a lot of conversation in the first 11 chapters what that looked like for the people, for Israel, and how God displayed that and how they became the new kingdom community, the presence of God in the world. They showed how the temple wasn't necessary anymore because God's Spirit was actually within the church. All of these beautiful things that happened. And now we're ending. And the one who claims to be king of the Jews, the one who claims to be king of the Jews, finally comes into interaction with the good news that Jesus is the king. And when the king of the Jews fails to recognize Jesus as Lord, it fails to give praise to God, what happens? He is judged. Because there's only one king. You can't have two kings. There's only one king of this world. And don't we often say Jesus ascended to heaven and he's king of the spiritual realm, and we don't recognize the physical realm in the way that we should. That's not the case. Jesus is king now, here, in this place. And Herod was in rebellion against the king, and he was judged for it. And that's the most important part of the, to close the story out, to say Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only hope for redemption in this world. So moving on to our world. Next week we're going to look at how the word, the good news of Jesus as king of the whole world, not only the king of the Jews, but Lord of the whole world, is going to go to the whole world. And I'm giving you teasers. Eventually, it will end up at the doorstep of the Caesar himself. It will end up at the person who named himself king of the world. And I'm really excited for what we're going to talk about on Christ the King Sunday, so you better come. Because when the king of this world comes face to face with the actual king of the world, look out. So, how does this pertain to us now? Why is this important? Why is it important that we know that Luke has closed off his book showing us clearly that Jesus is the King of the Jews? Well, first of all, we need to know that Jesus is the only true King. There is only one hope for redemption in this world, and that is Jesus. You cannot reject Jesus and find salvation. And there is a really good conversation to be had about people who haven't heard about Jesus or people who have heard a bad representation of who Jesus actually is because the people who told it was done in a poor way, all that stuff. But those are caveats for the truth. Those are specifics. The principle that governs all of history, all of life, all of reality is Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the King. Amen. And what a glorious, glorious, gracious, loving, compassionate, and just Savior and King He is to us. The book of Luke talks and Acts talks clearly about how this King of ours desires for us to be drawn in from the outside into the life of God, into the community of God. And then shows us how the people of God are supposed to share that love with others. And we've talked about that a lot, and we'll talk about it again. That's all I'm going to say about it right now. What a just and compassionate and loving Savior our King is. Second, why is all of this important? Just as Herod was required to give praise to God and judged accordingly, so too all the powers and principalities of this world will one day be made to bow the knee to Lord Jesus. All things in heaven and on earth and under the earth bend their will to God when God desires it. Nothing is outside of God's authority. Nothing is outside of God's power. Paul talks in Philippians chapter 2 about this amazing passage, and we're going to talk about it from a different perspective in just a second, but that amazing passage where he is giving encouragement to the church in Philippi by saying Christ himself was humble. He took the form of a servant and was obedient even unto death. And because of that death, because of his obedience, God the Father raised him up and he is seated at the right hand. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess on heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day everything will bow the will to Jesus. And then finally, and this is the hard part for us now. In the in-between time, God's people are called to be steadfast and have faith. Remember, James was arrested. James, the brother of John, was arrested and beheaded. Peter was arrested, but set free. As the story of Acts goes on, we hear time and time again how Paul finds himself in conflict, being abused and beaten and tortured, stoned sometimes for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Jesus. And he continually is steadfast and continually going back time and time again to say, I will not change what I'm doing because this is the most important thing in the world. We are called to be steadfast. Now, unless some of you have stories you'd like to share with me that I have not heard yet, I don't think we're being arrested and beheaded. True? True. Our temptation, our time of weakness, our time of testing looks different. Our time of testing comes when you get all anxious and upset about the things that are going on in this world and just wish that someone would fix it. Our time of testing and temptation comes when we give over the nature of our identity to fashion or to the things of this world, to money. The temptation that we have to not be faithful and steadfast is when we're asked to declare something as Lord. Will you follow the things of this world or will you follow Jesus? And those temptations and those trials look different for all of us. And so it's difficult for me to give you clear and precise things to say, when this happens, do this. But you all know moments where you are being tested and tried. In the people that I interact with regularly, it's very, very difficult for a lot of people to really come to grips with the fact that Jesus is the King. I think back to the past election cycle, and then 4 years before that, and then 4 years before that, and then 4 years before that, and then 4 years before. It seems to be a continuing trend, really, in this country. Whenever we come to the point of electing a new leader for this country, people get anxious. People become afraid. People get angry and tense. People start to say mean and hurtful things about people that they don't even know. That's not to say that we shouldn't have firm stances about politics. I absolutely agree. What I am saying, though, is are we acting as a culture, as a community, like someone is going to save us? We need to elect Bob Dole because he will save us from the coming wrath of all the things. We need to elect Ross Perot. Did any of you vote for Ross Perot? Good for you for raising your hand, Barrett. We need to elect this candidate or that candidate because they're going to save us. Brothers and sisters, there is only one who saves. And it is Jesus. When we're at work, school was hard for a lot of my friends. High school, middle school. Are you going to be known as a Christian? Are you going to be known as someone who makes choices differently? I didn't have a choice because I was the pastor's kid, which was good and bad in some ways. But the same is true at work. Are you going to make choices to be different? Because you have a king? Don't forget Psalm chapter 2 that we read to start the day. Why do the nations tremble? Why do they rebel against you, God? And then it goes on to talk about how God rules over all the nations and how God's chosen one, his anointed one, is the one who will rule over all things with an iron scepter. That means that no one will rebel against them, him. Faith and action steps. Things you need to do this week to really grasp and put into practice what God is telling us in Acts chapter 12. First of all, identify the places where you are being tempted to put something else as king in your life. Prestige, honor, entertainment, self. Good gravy. The more I find out about myself, the more I'm impressed that my wife stays with me. She's a very diligent and faithful lady. I really do struggle with putting myself above everything else. What does it mean for me to lay that at the feet of Christ? To have one king of my life, and it's not Jacob Dean Porter. What is it in your life? Take time. If it doesn't come to mind right now, take time to think, to pray, to reflect, because this is important. The choices that we make every single day, every single day, will bear out who we think rules our lives. When Jacob Dean Porter is sitting on the throne of my heart, it's bad. Oh, goodness, it's bad. I'm not a nice person to be around. I get angry at my kids. I get sullen. I don't do squat. I just want to, why do I have to do so much stuff? Why do I have to do the dishes? Why do we have to sweep the floors? Why can't we just do nothing? I just want to just relax today. Oh my gosh. Why can't we just, I wish this would just be taken care of. What? Yesterday? Maybe Friday, if I'm lucky. And I'm being honest. It sounds funny because I feel intimidated by being vulnerable in front of you all, and so I use humor to cover that up. And that's honest, too. I'm not kidding. So, and it is a little funny when you look at it from the third perspective and say, really? Who's going to do the dishes? If I'm not doing the dishes, it's certainly not going to be Dean. So who am I making do the dishes if I don't want to help? If I don't want to participate? My lovely wife. So really, that's what I'm going to sacrifice lordship of my life for? Being lazy for 20 minutes? But this is real, people. This is true. This is the way that we interact with our people at work, the way that we interact with people at the store, the way that we drive our stinking cars reflects who is Lord of our lives. One short story and then we'll close. When I was working at Empire, I probably told this story before. I worked there for one summer and I got so much story fodder for sermons. It was amazing. Empire is a giant warehouse, and I was one of the low-level grunts, and we were asked to pull between 7 and 10,000 pounds of product by hand every day. And so you pull it out of the thing, and then you stack it and make bundles, and it'd go off. And everyone was trying to cover their bums. Everyone was trying to cover their own bums to say, well, I'm not responsible for not getting enough product because this person over here was doing blah, blah, wrong. Well, it's not my fault because so-and-so didn't do blah, blah, whatever. So-and-so didn't, hey, it's not me. Don't look at me. I went there and we started at 5 and we'd get done at 5. And moving 10,000 pounds of product every day for 5, sometimes 6 days, got exhausting. And so after the first couple weeks, I was really, really tired. And I was mad, and I was sullen, and I was upset. And Chris said, thank you so much for doing this, for helping us pay the bills. Maybe God is asking you to be a witness. No, God would never ask me to do that when I feel this bad. Oh, right. This is exactly the time that God wants me to be a witness because everybody else feels this bad too. Everybody else doesn't want to pull 10,000 pounds of product and be asked to come in at 5 a.m. the next day so you can work another 12 hours doing that. And so that was exactly what God was calling me to do. And so I started helping other people. If we had 2 minutes of downtime, I would prepare a cart so the next person didn't have to do it. If we were waiting for a product to come in, I'd go over and help somebody else straighten something up. And it took about 4 days for a guy to say, hey, come here. I'm like, oh, shoot, what did I do wrong? Because I'd only been there for like 3 weeks, so I was still doing things wrong all the time. And he says to me, he says, you're different. Nobody else here cares anything about anybody else, and you're different. Why are you doing that? And I said, hey, Jesus loves you and cares about you, and so I want to show that I care about you too. Huh. We wait for the vast, huge, we're like, yes, one day I'm going to be there, the prayer, and I'm going to be praying for Peter to be set free from jail, and I'm going to do it, and he's going to be set free, and I'm going to say, yes, look at how great our King is. And that happens sometimes. And hopefully you all have experienced that at some point. But most of the time, every single day, the kingdom of God, the word of God is spread by the power of God because we choose to help other people. because we choose not to be upset when someone cuts us off in traffic, because we choose to not put ourselves on the throne of our own hearts and to allow God to reign in our lives. Let's pray. God Almighty, you are King. We need you, God. We know that one day all things will be as you desire. Lord, we ask that we will have hearts, soft hearts, to see where you are leading us, to show the world what that looks like now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.